Mark chapter 16. I want to talk to you this morning about the significance of Easter. Mark chapter 16. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Mark 16 says, "Now when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, brought spices, that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, 'Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?' But when they looked up, they saw the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, 'Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him, as he said unto you.' So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid." The single most significant event in the history of the human race took place on the Sunday after Passover in about 30 A.D. It's the day we celebrate as Easter, or as some call it, Resurrection Sunday. Now, why is it the most important day in history? It's because the events of that day, the events we just read about in Mark 16, confirm three important things to us about life. You know, without Easter Sunday, the church would never have come into existence. Without Easter Sunday, we wouldn't be here. There'd be no point in us being here. Without Easter Sunday, the name of Jesus Christ would be about as recognizable as the name Theodos. Who is Theodos, you may ask? Well, that's my point. You know, you don't know who he is. He lived in Israel several years before Jesus. He was in time a very popular prophet and teacher. He attracted hundreds of followers. But when he offended the wrong people, Theodos was put to death. That sound familiar so far? You say, well, why haven't we ever heard of him? Because after his death, his followers scattered and went on to other things, and the world soon forgot about Theodos. When Jesus died, it looked like the same thing would happen. Before he was even dead, the overwhelming majority of his followers had deserted him. In fact, you remember the Apostle Peter? He was one of Jesus' key disciples. When Jesus was facing death, he deserted him. He denied ever having known him or had anything to do with him. And then Peter kind of disappeared. He went back to fishing. When Jesus died, it appeared that his cause would die with him, and that he would become as obscure as Theodos. But it didn't happen that way. The followers of Jesus didn't fade away into oblivion. In fact, they all came back bolder and more courageous than ever before. What happened? What made the difference? The difference was Easter Sunday. That's what made the difference. When they saw Jesus die on Friday, they were plunged into indescribable despair and agony. Jesus was dead. They put him in the tomb, and everyone assumed that that was that. Then, he came back to life. And seeing firsthand his resurrection from the dead changed his followers' perspective on life and everything related to it. Seeing the risen Lord changed the disciples from despair and agony to boldness and joy. What else can explain the great change in their attitude? I mean, here's these guys had this great hope that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, the ruler of the world, and they see him put to death. And they all just kind of scatter, and they're sad, and they're disparaging, and then all of a sudden, Jesus rises from the dead. And they have great boldness and great zeal. What happened? Did they all get together and say, hey guys, I'll tell you what, let's pretend that Jesus rose from the dead. Let's just say he arose, and then let's all go out and lay down our lives for a lie. You know, the majority of the disciples were persecuted unto death. Some of them were thrown into boiling cauldrons of oil. Some of them were burned at the stake, and some of them were crucified. Did they do that for a known lie? You know, that's psychologically impossible. That they would, all these men would go lay down their lives for a lie. They had seen the risen Christ. And they sealed their testimony with their blood because they had seen the risen Lord. Now, as I said, Easter Sunday and what it stands for, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, confirms three important truths about life. Let's look at each one and consider how these truths affect our lives today. First of all, because of the resurrection, we know for a fact that Jesus is who He said He was. We know that Jesus is who He said He was. Jesus claimed to be God, and He proved it. He did what Theudas couldn't do. He rose from the dead. You've probably heard people say something like, Jesus was a great moral teacher like Buddha or Confucius or Muhammad. You know, you really can't say that, and here's why. Buddha and Confucius claimed to be moral teachers, nothing more. Muhammad claimed to be a prophet of God, but he never claimed that he was more than just a man. But Jesus made claims about Himself that Buddha, Confucius, or Muhammad never made about themselves. Jesus claimed to be God. He claimed that He had always existed. He claimed that He always would exist. He claimed that He created the world, He would rule the world. Jesus told the Jews in John 8:58, He said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." A literal translation would read, "Before Abraham was brought into being, I exist." The statement, therefore, is not that Christ came into existence before Abraham did, but that He already existed before Abraham was brought into being. In other words, Christ existed before creation or eternally. In that sense, the Jews plainly understood Him. For they wanted to stone Him for blasphemy. Jesus said He would someday rule the world. In Mark 14:62, Jesus said, "I am, and you will see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." Now listen, if I made those claims, all right, if I stood before you this morning and said, "Folks, I want to tell you something. I am God." I can't do that because my wife's here. She might give away the secret. I'm not. All right. If I told you I've always existed, I always will exist, I will someday rule the world. Now, would you leave here thinking, "Man, what a good moral teacher David is"? Would you leave here thinking that, any of you? You'd think, "That guy's a nut. He's a fruitcake. His elevator doesn't go all the way to the top. He's been playing too long without a helmet." All right? He's dangerous. And of course, if I made those claims, you'd be correct in thinking that. But when Jesus made those claims, He wasn't lying. He wasn't crazy, and He wasn't dangerous. He was telling the truth. Repeatedly, Jesus claimed to be God, and He drove His enemies crazy with that. In John 5:18, it says, "Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill Him, because not only had He broke the Sabbath, but He said that God was His Father, making Himself equal with God." Jesus claimed to be God. And He proved His claim because He conquered death. You know what that means? It means that we have to take very seriously what Jesus Christ had to say. Because when He claimed to be God and then rose from the dead, He is Lord. And because He's Lord, we had better pay attention to what the risen Lord had to say. For example, Jesus said that He was the only way to heaven. John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by Me." This means we have to abandon the notion that all religions lead to the same place. A lot of people want to believe that. That way you can believe whatever you want and feel okay about yourself. And people have this idea, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. It does matter very much what you believe. Jesus says He is the only way. John 10:9, Jesus said, "I am the door. If anyone enters by Me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." By the door, He is saying, "I'm the only way to heaven. Apart from trusting in Christ, you will never enter heaven. But the Scripture teaches you will spend eternity in hell." John 3:36 says, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides upon him." If you have your Bibles, turn over to John chapter 11. And look at some words that Jesus said, words that take on a great significance when we understand that He rose from the dead. John 11:25. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world." Now in verse 26, Jesus asked, "Do you believe this?" What's the this? It's the statement about himself that he just made in verse 25. He tells Mary that he is resurrection and he's the life. And that's not all he asked her to believe. Jesus is saying, "I guarantee resurrection and life to everyone who believes in me." Now, to believe that Jesus is the Christ is, in essence, to believe that He is the guarantor of eternal life to everyone who trusts in Him. That's the whole thing that the gospel is about. Jesus Christ saying, "Listen, I paid redemption's price for you. And what you need to do is trust what I have done for you." As we said earlier, the most of the church, most of Christianity, believes that they will get to heaven because of what they do. "I've been baptized. I'm a church member. I walked an aisle. I signed a card. I prayed a prayer." They think they did something that will enter them, that will get them entrance into heaven. The Bible teaches the absolute opposite. The Bible teaches in Romans 4:5, "But to him who works not, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." We get to heaven by trusting what Christ has done for us. And if you think you can earn your way there, you're saying, "I don't need Jesus Christ. I don't need what Christ has done. I'll get there on my own." That's blasphemy to God. Because of the resurrection, the words of Jesus Christ carry a great weight that they never would have carried otherwise. If he had remained in the grave, the question of whether or not he was the only way to heaven would just be a matter of debate. However, the resurrection answers that question. It ends the argument once and for all. Jesus really is the Son of God. He has power over death. So I guess that means he is everything he claimed to be. And if he is Lord, then we better pay very careful attention to what he has to say. Another important truth that Easter confirms is this: no situation is beyond God's power. No situation is beyond God's power. You know, on the surface, it appears the death of Jesus Christ ruined everything he had talked about. It appears that his death initiates the death of his dream. He died the worst possible death that a man could die in those days. He was ridiculed. He was mocked. He was spat upon, beaten, stripped, and hung on a cross. The ultimate humiliation for a Jewish person. You know, there was no greater way in which people of the first century could express their utter disgust with a human being than by crucifying him. That was known as human garbage. It was the chief, the most extreme form of human degradation that existed. It was, in the fullest sense of the word, an obscenity. In polite Roman society, the word cross was an obscenity, not to be uttered in conversation. Cicero said, "Let the name of the cross be far removed not only from the body of a Roman citizen, but even from his thoughts, his eyes, his ears." By Jewish law, anyone who was crucified died under the curse of God. So Jesus Christ became a curse for us. This utterly vile form of punishment is what Jesus Christ endured, and he endured it for us. Now, why did Christ do it? He did it, as we said, to be our substitute for us. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." He died to pay our debt. Because God is righteous, he had to punish sin, so he punished it in another. He died for us. He did all the work, and all we need to do is trust in what he did. Martin Luther said, "Nothing more is required of justification than to hear of Jesus Christ and believe on him as our Savior." Salvation is free, folks, but it was not cheap. Now, the turn of events at the end of Jesus' life ran contrary to what everyone expected would happen when Jesus, the Messiah, appeared. They had expected the Messiah to usher in a political kingdom, but instead, they watched everything unravel for this man whom they had come to believe in. They thought he was the Messiah. It was unthinkable to most people that God would be behind the events of Jesus' death. Yet God had a plan. The death of Jesus would pay for the sins of God's people, and through his resurrection, he would show that He was the Lord of all. You know, when you read the Gospels and you read about the death of Christ, or if you watch a movie that realistically portrays the death of Christ, you can't help but experience a sense of tragedy. Have you ever seen one of the passion plays that the church has put on? You can't help but just feel like there's a loss, a tragedy, as Jesus is nailed to the cross. He did nothing to deserve death, yet the events of His life seemed to spin out of control. And on the surface, it appeared that His enemies had won the war. But you know what? God wasn't finished. In fact, since we know how the story turns out, we can almost hear God laughing triumphantly as Jesus is laid in the tomb. Because He knew on the third day the stone would be rolled away, He would rise from the dead. That lifeless body of Christ, life would infuse it, and He would stand up. He would come back to life. The resurrection proves that no event in the world is beyond God's power or out of His control. Nothing. God gives life to the dead. And if God can bring a dead man back to life, He can cause a resurrection in your life as well. And I don't mean a physical resurrection. I'm talking about spiritually. What in your life has died? What dreams of yours have died? What hopes? What relationships? What vision? What seems to be spinning out of control for you? What is happening in your world that appears to be beyond the hand of God? I want you to know this morning that no situation is beyond His power. No circumstance is out of His control. Have you ever heard the sermon called "It's Friday, but Sunday's Coming" by Tony Campolo? It's just an emotionally charged sermon, kind of a cheerleader pep rally kind of thing. But the message that is there is significant. The idea of the message is, it's Friday. Jesus is on the cross. He's being crucified. Their Savior, their Messiah, is dying. It's Friday. But Sunday's coming. Friday's not the end. Sunday's coming. It's Friday. Jesus in the grave and hope seems to be lost. But Sunday's coming. It's Friday. It looks like the dream is ended. It looks like all the hopes are gone. But Sunday's coming. It's Friday and you may be tempted to give up, but Sunday's coming. Campolo just works it to the end. It's Friday! The whole place yells back, but Sunday's coming! And you got to realize that truth. No matter what's happening in your life, it may be a Friday in your life. It may seem hopeless. God is the God who gives hope. He raises the dead. There isn't a situation in this world that is out of His control. It's Friday. Sunday's coming. Easter morning teaches us no matter what happens, Sunday's coming. Nothing is beyond the power of God. And the resurrection makes the word hopeless obsolete. It makes the word impossible meaningless. It makes the word despair insignificant. That's why Paul said this in Ephesians 3:20. Listen, now to Him, speaking of Christ, who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. That's Christ. And that's why Paul said in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul had learned that no matter how tough things get in the physical world, that there is a spiritual undergirding. Paul says, my sufficiency comes from Christ, the all-sufficient one. His power, His all-sufficient power, enables me to meet the demands of life, whatever they be. Paul says, I can do all things. What are the all things? What's Paul talking about here? You know, so many Christians pull this out of context. This doesn't mean He can leap tall buildings at a single bound. He can run faster than a locomotive or a speeding bullet. It doesn't mean you can pass an exam that you never studied for. You know, Christians, I can do all things through Christ. It doesn't mean you can fly a plane and you never had instructions. We have to understand this in context. Paul in the context saying, I can endure whatever I'm going through. I know how to suffer. And I know how to have joy. And Paul says, I can do all things. I can go through all circumstances. I have the power of Christ in me that sustains me through the difficulties of life. A literal translation would read like this: I am strong for all things in the one who constantly infuses strength into me. Paul's saying, I'm strong enough to go through anything because Jesus Christ makes His power available to me as I trust in Him. Folks, trusting in Christ gives us inner power to deal with any and every situation in life. And when we come to the bottom of our human resources, we find unlimited power in Christ. You know, that's the whole purpose for the trials of life, because God wants us to trust Him. From beginning to end of the Bible is all about God wants our trust. He wants us to trust Him for eternal life, and that's not the end, Christian. He wants us to trust Him for every situation, every day, every experience of life. He wants us to trust Him. And He keeps throwing trials and situations at our feet until we learn to get our eyes off ourselves and look to Him and say, God, I can't do it. I turn to You. I trust You completely. In 2 Timothy 4:17, Paul said, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. The Lord gave him power to deal with the circumstances that he found himself in. In fellowship, when we live and walk in fellowship and dependence upon God, His power is available to us. Ever seen a Christian in a very difficult situation and asked, how can they deal with that situation that they're in? How do they do it? They can deal with it because the power of Christ is available to those who walk in dependence upon Him. And folks, I'll tell you what, there's nothing that brings more glory to God than when your life is absolutely falling apart around you and you have confidence in your God. That's when the unbelievers look at you and they say, there is something to Christianity. There is something real there. There is something that gives them a strength and an ability to endure situations that I cannot comprehend. But when we as believers fall apart in the midst of trial, then they look at us and they say, what do you have that I don't? I fall apart in trial too. But folks, just being a Christian is not going to get you through the trial. It's living in an intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, depending on Him, trusting upon Him, looking to His strength. No situation is beyond God's power. And the resurrection proves that. You know, no marriage is beyond God's power to repair. There's no child beyond God's power to restore. There's no life beyond God's power to heal and fill with joy and purpose. If we would turn to Him and trust in Him. The resurrection teaches us there is nothing beyond the power of God. And thirdly, another important truth that Easter confirms is God's forgiveness is available. God's forgiveness is available. And I say this directed primarily at Christians, not at non-Christians. We already talked about non-Christians. Christ offers salvation. I'm talking to believers now. God's forgiveness is available. You know, as the woman stepped into the empty tomb that Sunday morning, they were met by an angel dressed in a white robe, and he told them that Jesus had risen from the dead. But look at what he said in Mark 16:7. See if you see anything significant in that verse, anything interesting there. Mark 16:7, he says, but go, tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before you to Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you. Go tell his disciples and Peter. Well, wasn't Peter a disciple? Yeah, Peter was a disciple. Go tell the disciples and Peter. Why did he stress Peter? Why did he mention him? Because I don't think he wanted there to be any doubt in anybody's mind that God had intended to fully restore this fallen disciple. All of the disciples had deserted Jesus in the final hours. But Peter's failure was the worst of all because he denied Jesus. Three times, remember, they came to him and said, aren't you one of his disciples? And finally he began to curse. I don't know the man. You know, and after Peter thought about that, the words of Christ must have rang in his thinking. In Matthew 10:33, Jesus said, but whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father, which is in heaven. I'm sure Peter believed he was washed up as a follower of Christ. I'm sure some of Jesus' other disciples believed the same thing about Peter. But God wanted to make it clear to them, and He wants to make it clear to us now, His forgiveness is available to everybody. Here's the part about the death of Christ that no one really understood at that time, but it became increasingly obvious as time went on. When Jesus died on the cross, all the sins of the elect were placed on His shoulders. Every sin we ever committed, sins of the past, sins of the present, sins of the future were all placed on Jesus Christ, the Bible says. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For He hath made Him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." When Jesus died on the cross, He paid the price for your sin, and He paid it all. There's nothing left for you to pay. Nothing left for you to do except receive the forgiveness that God has provided for you. All through His earthly ministry, Jesus went around forgiving sins. The promise of forgiveness would have been meaningless without the resurrection. But the resurrection proves that Christ has the power to forgive sins. Listen to me closely. If you have sin in your life and the guilt is eating you up, I want you to know there's forgiveness with God. You know, your husband and your wife may never forgive you. The people you work with, they may never forgive you. Your enemies, they may never forgive you. But listen, forgiveness isn't theirs to give or withhold. The one who has the power to forgive is the one who has the power over death. And He will forgive you absolutely and completely without fail when you come to Him and confess your sins. 1 John 1:9. Such a great comforting verse in the Word of God. It says this, and it's written to Christians, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's a cleansing there when we come to Christ and we confess, I've sinned before You. There's a cleansing that takes place from God. That's why the angel said, tell His disciples and Peter. There's forgiveness. Easter Day is the most significant day in all of history. Were it not for Easter, our world would be a much different place. Because of Easter, because of the resurrection, we know that Jesus was who He said He was. He claimed to be God and He rose from the dead. What more evidence do we need? He is who the Bible says He is. He is God in the flesh, the Lord of the universe. And because He is, He has power over death. And He has the power to change your life. And because He is who He said He was, He has the power and the love to wipe away your sins and to forgive you and welcome you back into His arms of fellowship. If you will but confess your sins. Listen, there is no situation, no matter how hopeless you think your situation is, how difficult it is, I want you to know that we're talking about God here. God who spoke the universe into existence. God who rose the dead in Jesus Christ to teach us that His power is unlimited. And if we will but look to Him, but trust to Him, there is no situation that is hopeless. There is nobody in here beyond the forgiveness of God if you will turn to God and simply ask for that forgiveness. Resurrection, Easter morning, gives us hope. Hope in a God who loves us enough to die on Calvary to pay our sin debt. Let's pray.